reading and sermon by Pastor Daniel Krieger and guest preachers of the Word. Learn more about Zion Lutheran Church, the Christian faith, subscribing to this program, and joining us in person next Sunday for the entire Divine Worship by visiting zionhiawatha.org. Now God's Word.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our first reading is from the book of Hebrews, found on page 1290 in your pew Bibles. We read Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. O Lord, have mercy on us. We rise out of respect for the reading of the Gospel. The Holy Gospel is found in John chapter 11, page 1149 in your pew Bibles. It follows the resurrection of Lazarus by Jesus. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. We let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your gospel lesson, in particular the words of the high priest, where he said, Lord, do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people? This is our text. Please be seated. Way back in my days in high school, the particular type of scheduling our school used allowed for a lot of free study time while you were still in school. Lots of times I was ahead on my homework. And so I had a lot of free time, and you could go down to what they called the math lab and do intelligent things, I guess you'd call it, like playing chess. And I was rather good at it. But there was this one student there, and he was like a sophomore when I was a senior, who was more than just good at it. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever played chess, but when you play somebody that is like really good at chess, it is the most annoying thing you've ever done in your life. You sit there and you ponder for 5 minutes your next move. You make it, and within 3 seconds, he's already moved his next piece. I played him during the course of my high school years, probably 40, 50 times. I won once. But really not that proud of it, because the one time I ran, he was constantly being distracted and made one rather silly move, which I seized upon. When you're playing chess with somebody like that, they don't force you to move anywhere. You're just kind of free to make whatever decisions you want. And yet somehow, they always maneuver you to exactly where they want you to be. As I read through our gospel lesson for today, it seemed like that is how God operates as well. He is, after all knowing. He not only knows the past, but he knows the future as well. And it is sometimes amazing to watch as God maneuvers people to exactly where He wants them to be. Even people that are totally opposed to Him, even people whose one goal is to destroy Him. The events described in our gospel lesson for this evening are, in one sense, unfathomable. To begin with, Jesus performs the greatest miracle of all, raising someone from the dead. And if anybody ever suggests to you that, well, maybe he and Lazarus got together and somehow faked this, in ancient burial practices, you couldn't fake it. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And in Jewish custom, and from all appearances, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were somewhat well-to-do. Funeral practices were designed to make sure someone was dead before they were ultimately put away, so to speak. Family sat right next to the body, which had been carefully wrapped in cloths with a scarf placed over the face. For 3 days, they didn't leave the side of the body. And people from the local community would come by on a very regular basis to sit and watch with the family. For 3 days and nights, this would go on. And it was a belief in ancient Judaism, not taught in Scripture, but just, you know, one of those things that people tended to believe, is that the spirit really didn't leave the body until 3 days after someone was dead. That's probably why Jesus waited 4 days before he came to see Lazarus. Because by the end of the fourth day, all would agree he's certifiably dead. Martha doesn't want the grave open, which would have just been closed the day before, because she's convinced there will be a stench. As the body, particularly during the heat of the day, would have already begun its decomposition process. And then Jesus goes, has the stone removed, calls to Lazarus, and he comes out. Many of the Jews who witnessed this believed in Jesus. How could you not? And yet the chief priests and the Pharisees, probably in particular the chief priests, because they belonged to the party of the Sadducees. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in an afterlife. All they see in this miracle of miracles is a threat. What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. But that's not the real problem. The real problem they see is that Jesus is a threat to their power and their possessions. And then steps forward Caiaphas. You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He didn't say this of his own accord, John points out. But God, if you will, the grand master of chess, had him speak it. Because in those words, Caiaphas, the high priest, the one in charge of all the sacrifices, the one who on the Day of Atonement would select special lambs to go in to the Holy of Holies, and he alone would sacrifice the lamb that was supposed to take away the sins of the nation. That high priest himself declares Jesus to be the ultimate sacrifice. He wouldn't just be dying for himself. No, he'd be dying so that others could be saved. As the book of Hebrews we are reading for our first lesson so vividly pointed out, what we had in the Old Testament rituals and sacrifices were mere copies, shadows, if you will, of what goes on in heaven. That the real presence of God could only be entered into not through a temple made with hands, but through the sacrifice of the one, the ultimate Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is that ultimate sacrifice. Not long after his death and his resurrection, the earthly temple would be destroyed, and to this day it has not yet been rebuilt. Because in God's plan, it's no longer necessary. We no longer need to ponder copies and shadows. In Jesus Christ, we have the real thing. And so, beginning this Sunday, we enter into the week of our Lord's Passion, where he approaches the earthly temple, but to offer that ultimate sacrifice for our sakes. May God enable us to always remember and ponder upon the depth of love that God has shown us in Jesus. And in the remembrance of him, prepare ourselves not just for life here, but a life of eternal presence with God in that heavenly temple, that heavenly house which he has prepared for us through the saving blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen. Let my prayer rise before you as incense. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
O Lord, hear my prayer. O God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works, give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness. To Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
is a production of Zion Lutheran Church, Hiawatha, Iowa. Copyright, all rights reserved. Unless otherwise indicated, the scripture reading used in this program is from the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, ESV. Copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Hymn 556, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, was provided by LutheranTimeOut.org. Learn more about the Christian faith and joining us next Sunday in person by visiting ZionHiawatha.org.